So, you know, as we're coming to the end now of chapter 11, what we're seeing is kind of a culmination of the different teachings and things that Paul has been talking about since the beginning of chapter 9. So, those of you who've been with me, since chapter 9, Paul has been basically explaining God's plan to save people. It's a plan that includes God's sovereign election of people, also includes human responsibility for sin. It includes the necessity of the gospel being preached so that people can believe and be called and be saved. It involves God starting this plan with one nation, Israel, and then that plan extending out to many nations, to non-Jews, so what the Bible refers to as Gentiles, which is most of us here. So as we look at our passage this morning, what Paul sort of wants to make clear, though, is as we sort of conclude what God is doing to save people to himself, what he wants to show is that in this, as God is saving people from every tribe, language, and nation, God has not forgotten the people he first started to do this plan with. He's not forgotten Israel, the Jewish people. And what I hope to show this morning, hopefully, is, number one, just that God's saving work includes what I'm going to call revival. Revival in the future, specifically among the Jewish people. But number two, that God's mercy is the guarantee that revival will come. That God can and will save people, even more than we might expect in the future. That future revival is coming, and it's because of God's mercy. So that's sort of the main idea we're going to explore this morning. So starting in verse 25, Paul, again, this is from previous passages, mentions again that this is people being saved. Any of us being saved, that's not a reason for us to be prideful, to be boastful. He says, verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. Reminder, don't think that you've got it all together. Instead, here's a fuller picture of God's saving work. And so Paul says this, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. And the word for mystery here is referring to something that sort of was hidden, wasn't clearly seen, but now is to be revealed. The fuller picture of God's saving work. Not fully understood, but now Paul wants us to see the full picture. And it's this, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So Israel, the ethnic Jewish people as a whole, they've fallen away from God, right? They've developed, the Bible uses this word, hard hearts, right? In terms of believing that Jesus is the Messiah. And so the Old Testament is the Jewish scriptures. That's their Bible, right? And so we have the New Testament that reveals that Jesus is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. But the Jewish people at that point have largely said, no, we don't buy it. So he said, he describes them as a hardening that's happened. But God used that unbelief of the Jewish people, and that's what we saw last week. God, that wasn't a block to God's saving work. In fact, God knew that would happen. So God starts with the Jewish people, but then extends what he's doing beyond them. That his whole point, the whole goal of God in all this, even through the unbelief and disobedience of the people God had originally started with, God uses that to save people from among the nations, to save what we must say the world, right? So skip down to verse 30. For you Gentiles were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their, that means the Jews' disobedience. This is what God has been doing. This is why we can look at a church that is multi-ethnic across history, right? Across everything. But this isn't the full picture of what God is doing. What God is doing is actually even more special and amazing than we might imagine. That the general resistance of Israel to the gospel, to what God was doing, Paul is saying it's a temporary situation. He says it's a partial hardening. It's not the end of the story for Israel. That God still has a saving work to do among Israel. Just as salvation came to the Gentiles, God is intending to bring salvation to the Jewish people. Look again at verse 25. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. So, I think what we're talking about here is revival. Revival. And revival is sort of these sort of moments when there's unexpected, generous blessing from the Lord such that more people than we might expect or imagine are being saved or coming to believe in Jesus. And specifically, what I think we're seeing here is God's intention to bring revival among Israel. In other words, those who are of Jewish descent. And I say it's revival in the sense of sort of this amazing ways in which God is drawing all these people to himself. People are responding to the gospel and believing in Jesus. I say that because of the way it's phrased here. It's saying there's a partial hardening that's happened, but eventually it's going to lead, it says here in verse 3 and 26, to all Israel being saved. That phrase, all Israel, let's understand, this isn't sort of, I think the Bible's saying, like every single person, every man, woman, and child. Like that's a sort of, he's saying sort of a large amount. That phrase, all Israel, is used in other parts of the Bible to refer to kind of a representative sample, if we can put it that way. So if you look in 2 Samuel 16, Daniel 9, the sense that like so many will come to know him, we can be like, whoa, all Israel is coming and believing in the Messiah, in Jesus. So it's similar to like, you know, if I were to say the whole town came out to see the football game, right? Or the whole country stayed up to watch the election, right? That's, or to watch the election results. I mean, those terms doesn't mean every single man, woman, or child, but it means like this had a huge impact. You get that? And so I think what we're seeing here is God is drawing the fullness of the Gentiles, as God is drawing people all over the world to himself, we can expect that God intends to, in a sense, circle back around to ultimately also draw Jewish people to himself, such that we might say, again, I think the best word for it is revival. God is doing a work to save people. Even the people who initially rejected him, God is drawing them to himself. And I think it really does mean ethnic Israel. That term Israel, I don't think is a reference to sort of what we might call spiritual Israel. So we've talked about this before. There's a spiritual Israel in the sense that we are all descendants of Abraham by the sense that we believe in God's promise to save people through Abraham, leading to the Jewish Messiah towards Jesus, right? I don't think it's a reference to spiritual Israel. Because, again, let's just see sort of the context of what we're looking at here, the sense that which Paul has been talking in the previous passages about ethnic Israel. And just last week and the week before that, we saw sort of Paul talking about Israel in distinction from non-Israel. So there's Jewish, those of Jewish descent, and those who are of not Jewish descent, us who are Gentiles, right? And in that previous passage, you remember what Paul talked about? He talked about how there is salvation happening among ethnic Israel, and he's being very specific. It's sort of those of Jewish descent, but it's a remnant, right? So there is people who are saying, yes, I see it. Jesus is the Messiah, but it's a small amount. It's a remnant. So when we come to this passage, I don't think Paul is still talking about, well, more saving is going to come that's just sort of just like it's looked like before. Like, that's why I said this is a mystery I want to tell you here. Up to this point, and even to today, it looks like, well, not much is happening. A small amount are coming and believing. But Paul is pointing towards a future where many more will come to faith, and specifically his own people, the Jewish people. They'll finally realize that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior that they needed, and not just them, the whole world needs. So I think that's what's in mind here. I think that's what Paul is speaking to, revival, that God can and will bring revival. That what we see, the stunning reality that God, this Jewish Messiah, this Jewish man born of a carpenter back in the first century, that his message, his life and his message, what he's done has had an impact across the centuries to today, that we are here because of some man walking along dusty roads in the first century. The fact that God has drawn all these people to himself. I think Paul is saying, I want you to see it's not going to stop there. That the people he first started with also will come to see and believe. He will also draw them to himself. See these quotes, these Old Testament quotes that Paul mentions here, these are from Isaiah 59, and it's just sort of to reinforce that God's going to do this. So this is verses 26 to 27. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So the deliverer here is, of course, Jesus. Jesus is going to come to take away their sins. He's going to banish ungodliness from Jacob. And Jacob is just another way the Bible sometimes refers to Israel, right? To the ethnic Jew. So Jesus, this is the Old Testament saying this is meant to happen. That mention of the word covenant should make us think of, in the Old Testament, God's talking about the need and the fact that he's going to bring about this new relationship by which we who have hard hearts, right, who don't want to sort of listen to God or follow God, God's going to establish a new covenant where our hard hearts become soft hearts. The Bible says hearts of flesh. Why? So that these are hearts that can receive God's spirit, that can listen to God, that don't reject God, but instead follow God. So God saves. He saves us, Gentiles, by changing our hearts. And God's going to do the same thing with Jews. He's going to save the Jewish people by changing their hearts. He's going to bring revival. So Israel as a whole, it says there in verse 28, from the perspective of that time period, I mean, and we can even say it to today, they look like enemies of the gospel, by which they mean like Jesus comes, he comes as a Jew, he lives, he dies, and yet Israel as a whole largely has rejected him. And we might say God could rightly just move on. Hey, I'm done with this, right? But God doesn't forget. He doesn't go back on his promises. It says here, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So this term election here is in this context, is God's, the fact that God chose to bring his saving plan through their ancestors, right? Through the Jewish people, starting with Abraham and then going to Isaac, going to Jacob. God formed this committed relationship with them. Israel was unfaithful, didn't follow through in the relationship they had with God. But let's remember this. While Israel was unfaithful, God is faithful. God is faithful. He doesn't forget. And the Bible is just saying, Paul is just reminding us of something that the Bible has said. God follows through what he says. He keeps his promises. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So what God promised to do was to bless the nations through Abraham, to draw people to himself, even the most distant people, people from pagan, godless nations. I mean, if you read some of the things those nations were up to back in the first century, I mean, like crazy, like wild out type of stuff, like kind of like this craziness, the kind of things they were into, the kind of sexual practices they had back there, the ways in which they treated people, the ways they traded people. I mean, you're talking as far away from the God of the Bible as possible. And yet, the church starts with people like that. That was God's promise. That's what God intended to do. But the fact that God started with Abraham did mean something. It meant God was not going to forget Abraham and his descendants. So we can be sure, because God remembers what he says he's going to say, he keeps his promises that God is going to follow through on the fullness of his plan, which is to include people from every tribe, language, and nation, and that includes Israel. Again, it's not something Israel deserved. It's not something Israel earned. Remember, I talked about them being unfaithful. If you read the book of Hosea, it uses this sort of illustration of Israel being married to God, and Israel was repeatedly unfaithful, like really unfaithful, right? Like multiple times. God had every right to divorce them. But that's not what God does. God doesn't divorce Israel. Instead, God pursues them. God, again, he's going to save this people from every nation, every people group, and among them will be the Jewish people. And God is going to bring revival to make sure it happens. Now, I get this. This seems a little bit out there, right? I mean, I'm saying it very clearly. I think this passage is saying that God intends to do a work, a revival work. Like God is a God of revival, and he intends to do a work of revival among the Jewish people. I think it's really saying that. This is a prediction from God. And so, again, that sort of puts the Bible out there, but let's at least admit the Bible has a pretty good track record of following through on predictions. Right? It's pretty good at it. There's like 324 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. All of them you can see fulfilled in the New Testament. Don't you understand like the odds of that? Just for a quick second here. I mean, I read somewhere, the odds of just 8 of the prophecies we see in the Old Testament being fulfilled in the life of Jesus, just 8. It's like 1 in 10 to the 17th power. So imagine 10 to the 17th power, whatever that is, imagine you had that amount of silver dollars covering the state of Texas 2 feet deep. And imagine I sent you out wading through Texas to find one of those silver dollars with an X on it. Like that's the likelihood of 8 prophecies being fulfilled, right? And you can see it, right? You can see in the Old Testament things that were said that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. 324 of them we can mark and see. Like, if we're believing that Jesus lived among us, and every historian out there says, yeah, there was a guy named Jesus. There's no doubt about it. Like we see them fulfilled. So all I'm saying is what we see here may seem out there, but this is in God's wheelhouse. God can and will do this. And maybe a better question for us is, like, do we believe in revival? We know God can do what he wants to do. Do we believe in a revival? Do we believe that God is a God who can act in unexpected and unusual ways to save people? I mean, do we think that can happen? Do we trust that the God who did this, and in this country particularly, first and second Great Awakening in the 17th and 18th century, the Azusa Street Revival in the early part of the 20th century, the Jesus Movement in the 60s and 70s, like, God has acted to save people in huge ways, in spectacular ways. And at some point, we should expect God to do it even among the Jewish people. And look, this passage doesn't say how, all the details of it. It doesn't say, is it going to happen all at once? Is it going to happen, you know, over many years? Maybe if it's even happening now. All it's saying is it's going to happen to the extent that at some point we're going to notice and be like, God is doing something. God is really doing something. He can and does save people, even those who seem farthest from him. So what might it look to live and pray and talk with the expectation, just in general, that this is a God who can save people? This is a God. Do you believe in a God of revival? I wonder, in the more comfortable we get with our faith, the more comfortable we get with sort of just the rhythm of going to church and being around Christians and doing things, that we have really low expectations for what God can do. Like, really just very minor ones. Right? Just, well, yeah, maybe, I don't know. And actually, well, even the kind of things we hope for, like, we want revival in, like, really, I think, some silly things. Like, we want, like, more, I don't know, maybe, like, some Christian album will hit the top 10, right? Something like that, right? Like, ooh, God's working, right? That, like, you know, Christian actor, right, will say something during the Grammys. Wow, great. Like, I mean, that's cool. I'm not against that, right? And praise God for the witness of Christians all over the world. But let's hope for something way more than that. That God would actually radically save people. Like, conversion. Like, people say, I believe there's sin. The Bible is right about what it says. And I believe in Jesus. And that it happens in momentous and spectacular ways. How might we lean and talk and pray like this is a God who does that? Who brings revival? That this is God in general. But then it's worth us saying here as Gentiles, what might we do to live and pray and talk that God can bring revival among the Jewish people? To have that in mind. To hope for God bringing salvation to those he initially started with. So that when we think of Israel, again, this is where, too, I think we're so much sort of captured by the world. We think of Israel as like the sort of the literal state of Israel today. And so we think of, what does God want for Israel? And so we think in terms of like policies and politics and the Middle East and all the different things that are going on there. Good discussions, we should have them. But if we're concerned to think about what God thinks about when he thinks about Israel, he's not just thinking of the nation of Israel as it exists today. I mean, he's thinking about Israel, the Jewish people, the diaspora, the people all around the world, and what God wants, what God intends, what God is looking for is a saving work. That's what we should be praying and thinking about. A saving work among people, the Jewish people all around the world, the same saving work that God is actually already doing among those who we'd see, who we wouldn't even expect. That God is doing a saving work. Do you realize God is doing a saving work among Palestinians in ways that are amazing? The same saving work that God is doing among Palestinians, we want God to do among Israelites, among the Jewish people. The same saving work that God is doing in Iran, the same saving work God is doing in the Middle East in ways that we don't know or hear about, because some of these countries are closed countries, and yet there's something bubbling. There's something happening. And I just wonder if what God is doing in the Middle East is a table by which God's going to do something among those right now. Politically, we see there's enmity in the Middle East. Might God do something there? I don't know, but it seems to be something that God would do. God is working to save people, to save even more in the future. So let's set our expectations. Let's lift our prayers that God would do it in even more and grander ways, that God would save, he would bring revival, and he would bring revival even among the Jewish people, especially those he initially started with. It's a future revival, that God can bring it. And here's the guarantee that we know God will do it, that God can and will do it. The guarantee is God himself, specifically that God is a God of mercy. And his mercy is strong and active, and it will not fail. Future revival is coming, and it's because of God's mercy. And there ain't nothing in this planet like God's mercy. verse 31. So they, the Jewish people, they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. So we know we're being saved. Why? Because of the mercy of God. So God is merciful. That's why he saves us. And what we can know in the future, if God is going to continue to save people, and specifically to Jewish people, is because of his mercy. The same mercy he extends to us is the mercy he will extend to them. Verse 32, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. So here's the Bible. It's basically saying this. We're all in the same place. So God, sort of, in here, this section, Paul is just sort of just saying, let's just realize this. We're all in the same place, Jew and Gentile. We all sin against God, and so we're all consigned to disobedience. So that's Romans 1, right? God gives us over to our sinful desires, and so we're all in the same prison of sin with no way out, which makes it then all the more clear that if we get out, if we're freed from our sin, we come into life and hope and freedom, guess what? That is only possible because of the mercy of God. That's only able to happen because of his mercy for both Jew and Gentile. And so that's a sense, I think, behind that word all that you see there, right? It's consigned all to disobedience, they may have mercy on all. I don't think it's talking about like kind of a universalism, that it doesn't mean what you believe, right? And God's going to do it. I mean, Paul's not going to contradict what he's been saying all up to this point, that we have to believe in the gospel. That's how we're saved, right? That word all, I think is in the way that the Greek word is used there, is to say like all kinds of people. This fits what we've been looking at, isn't it? He's been talking about Jew and Gentile, Jew and Gentile. So in conclusion here, saying basically all kinds of people, right? No matter who you are, God will save and show mercy to every kind of person, Jew and Gentile, every kind of ethnicity, every kind of nation, every kind of tribe. God's mercy will reach out to them and save them. All realize they're sinners before God, so that all may realize we all need the mercy of God if we're to be saved. I mean, this is the power of God's mercy. His mercy is the reason that all people aren't immediately judged by God right now. You realize his mercy is the reason that human history has been extended, right? Think about this. Jesus came, and he's not come back yet. Why is that the case? It's only the mercy of God that extends human history so that more might be saved. It's the mercy of God that makes us say that revival can and will come in the future. It's the mercy of God that makes us sure that when God is working to save people, it will actually work, that he will save people and it will not fail. He will not fail to save people until all the people he calls himself are found and saved by him. So when you look at this, I mean, what we realize in this is that, how can we have pride in anything, right? If you sort of consider what we're doing here. I mean, pride is killed, and in its place is just humble awe of a God who could have this kind of mercy towards us. That we're all in the same place, and we're all needing the same thing. We need mercy, and praise God, he gives it to us. Praise God, he gives it to us. Praise God, he gives it to me. That by faith in him, he gives us mercy and saves us, no matter who we are, Jew or Gentile, no matter our skin color, no matter the size of our bank accounts, no matter how big or small your social media following is, no matter how successful or unsuccessful you are in life, all of us are in the same place, trapped in our disobedience. All of us are needing mercy, and God gives it to us simply by faith. Now, for sure, what we have here is something to inspire your singing, right? The next time you sing, you're trying to get motivated, here's something to think about. The fact that God will show mercy towards you, and that he does show mercy towards you and to the person next to you and to people all around the world. Here's something to inspire our praises. Here's something, when you think about who God is, to look and consider and to wonder and to be amazed. Here's what will inspire us to be around God forever and ever. Realizing just how powerful and great his mercy is. God saves now and in the future. Praise God for his mercy. Praise God for his mercy. You know, we've looked at a lot in these last couple chapters, so chapters 9 to 11. So, and it's been sort of, this is sort of one of the denser parts of Romans. There's a lot going on here. It took a lot to work through. But as I was thinking about sort of how to sort of sum up all the different things, the teachings, at least, that we've seen, there's a great doxology that we're going to look at next week that Bob's going to take us through. But if we were to sort of sum up the teachings of these chapters, I came across this in Psalms, in my Bible reading. This is Psalm 145, verses 17 to 20. And I think this is a good way for us to sort of end the things that we've looked at in these chapters. The psalmist says this: "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." So what we've learned in these last chapters is God is righteous in everything that he does. He is righteous to judge sin and the wicked. He's righteous and just and fair. We need to hear that. This is God. This is, if we're going to have any sense of knowing who God is, we have to recognize him as the ultimate Supreme Court, but a perfect one, one who rules over all things. He's righteous and just and fair, and he has every right to judge sin. But we also can speak of God as being kind in all his works. That as he sovereignly saves people, he does so in a way that is gracious and merciful. And guess what this means? For any of you who are here, any of you who are watching, here's what this means then: that he is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. That he hears their cry and saves them. And maybe you've got to wonder this: could it be as simple as that? Could it be as simple as this? Call on God, call on him in truth, which means to call on him in the name of Jesus, and he'll be near to you. He'll answer you. Could it just be that? Here's what I suggest. Why don't you give it a shot? What does it hurt to not try? Could it really be, and as you sort of absorb all these things, God saving Jew and Gentile, and there's a lot there, but I think the ultimate thing I want you to hear is that God is saving people because of his mercy. And what we should do to respond to that is to call on him and recognize that he might be way nearer than you might realize. He is near to all who call on him in truth. The truth is God sent Jesus to save us from our sins. Call on him based on that and see what happens. See what happens. See what happens, because we know God is out there working to save. He's worked to save us, and he will continue to work and save us and sanctify us until Jesus comes again. Maybe we might be more part of that work. Maybe you can be more part of that work. Praise God that he knows us, that he loves us, and that he saves us. Allow me to call on him now as we close. Lord, thank you for this time, and Lord, thank you that as we seeing these last few chapters, the ways in which you are sovereignly choosing people for yourself, but the ways in which we are called to listen and respond to the gospel. And all this, it does come down to this. You are merciful and you save. Help us to have the expectation that you're going to save. You're going to save in huge and wonderful and amazing ways. And Lord, help us to have bigger expectations, Lord God, not just, to have the biggest expectations possible, that you will save in ways that actually convert people, masses of people, Lord. Lord, we pray for your saving work among those you first started with, among Israel, Lord God. And I help us, Lord, to have the same heart that you have for that. That where it's not like you messed up on where you started. And so, Lord, we pray for that nation, for that people. And Lord, we thank you that through what you've done through that people, you've extended mercy to all people, such that in the end, Lord, Jew and Gentile are together as the one people of God singing praises to you. And we call on you in the same way, in the name of Jesus. And so in your name, Jesus, help me to follow you more. Help me to believe that you will bring revival even in my day. Lord, help those, Lord, who are here, who are might call on you the first time, to recognize you are right there. Lord, you are near to us. And we haven't deserved it or earned it, and yet you extend it towards us. So we pray for you might continue to work in these ways, and we thank you for how you are working in these ways. We say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.